Anyways, good morning.
Good morning.
I can kind of see you out there with all the fog going on. It's good for you because that way it kind of blocks the shininess of my head. So it's good for you guys to have it. Well, yeah, it's an exciting time to be a part of Grace Community Church. We've got a Fremont campus getting the Sandusky campus launched, hopefully here at the end of September. It's kind of the plan, the goal. So if you know anybody over in that area, let them know that there's a good church coming their way. We got Tiffin and us. We're looking at auditoriums. Tiffin's got to kind of get theirs going. They're jammed, packed. They also, you know, they're kind of thinking through some other ideas they can do until that time. And for us, we're trying to learn from them and not wait till we're packed, but to kind of continually, gradually grow. And again, the reason for this is that we want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to see more and more people making that decision and being a part of our church family. They say that, depending on what report you read, they say anywhere from 5 to 8, some even say up to 10,000 churches are closing every year. And the reason for that is because they've lost their focus. They've lost the reason why it is that they exist. See, when Jesus came, God the Son became man, we call him Jesus. When he came, he did meet people's physical needs. He was doing miracles and feeding people and that kind of stuff. But that's not all he did. In fact, that wasn't the main purpose for why he came. In fact, we're going to do a series the next week. It's a really short series leading to Easter called So What? Jesus was born, so what? Jesus died, so what? And of course, he rose from dead, so what? But we're not going to... That's Easter, you know. So he came, he did those things, but there's a greater purpose for why he did those things, and that was so he would win the right to be able to talk to people about their spiritual needs and to have them healed, if you want to put it that way, spiritually, for them to have their sins forgiven or a relationship with God restored through him and what he came to do. And so because Jesus did that, and he commands us to do that, that's what we do. That's our focus. We don't get off track. If someone tries to get us off track, if you know, we say no, we're going to be. Which, by the way, a lot of times there are people who want to get us off track, and so we want to stay focused on what God's called us to do. And because we stayed focused, I believe that's why our 3 campuses, soon 4 campuses, are growing numerically, because people are coming to faith in Christ. Other people who have maybe in churches that are dying are coming here because they want to be a part of what God's doing. And so today we're finishing up our Bold Move series. And again, we've been talking about what it is that God wants to do in and through us over the next 4 years as we prepare for even further into the future. So if you brought your commitment cards, we'll be picking those up at the end of the service. We'll have some people here, and you'll throw them on the floor and they'll pick them up. It's just awesome the way... No, I'm just kidding. They'll have little baskets that they can do that. But before we do that, and really the focus of this morning is, be reminded by Jesus why we're doing what we're doing. Why is it that we have this focus that he's given to us? And so he's gonna use a parable. And the parable is about people's response to an invitation to a dinner party that a man gave, a host was giving. And through that, he's going to explain to us the truth about salvation, the truth about what it means to be right with God. And so to help us do that, I need to set the table. See what I did there? We're going to talk about a dinner. And I thought of that on Wednesday. I'm like, the people are going to love this joke. They'll be talking about this joke for months. Anyways. So, let me just kind of set the table here. Let me give you some background on this. And so that way, as I read what Jesus has to say, we'll be like, oh, that's what he's talking about there. All right. So the first one is, the author is Luke. We're going to be in Luke 14. I don't remember what a page number, but if you're using the Bible there in the seats, it's going to be Luke 14. Luke is a doctor who researched the life of Jesus. He also wrote the book of Acts, which is the history of the beginning of the church and how it kind of spread out across the known world, as it were. The original audience, in other words, who is he writing to? His immediate audience is a guy named Theophilus. He was either a Roman or a Jewish official. There's debate as to who this guy is. It could have been several different people who lived around that time with the same name. And so whatever the case, they actually paid him to go around and research Jesus. They wanted to know more about Jesus. And so, but if you expand that out, it's really anybody who's interested in knowing who Jesus is. You know, Matthew was kind of written to Jewish people. Mark was written to more, you know, non-Jewish people. Luke is kind of like, hey, anybody who wants to read about what I found out. The context is in Luke 13 through 15, we're going to be 14, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God. So we have to understand, what does he mean when he's talking about the kingdom of God? As he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about how do you become a citizen? How do you get into the kingdom of God? How do those who are citizens, how do they live life? How do they respond to life? What kind of impact, like how big is this kingdom going to get? But when we talk about the kingdom of God, again, if you remember this from Luke, the kingdom of God, there's three aspects to it. The first, and why Jesus came the first time, was the spiritual aspect. He came and made it possible for us to be citizens of the kingdom of God. When we say that, we're just saying these are people who have placed their faith in Christ. God then has forgiven them of the sin. Since it's God's kingdom, then we also become a citizen of God. Okay, but it's a spiritual thing that happens in order for us to become part of his kingdom, part of his family, be a follower of God. There's also an earthly aspect. It's an earthly physical aspect, and that is Jesus' 1,000-year reign on earth. Revelation talks about it, where it talks about there's going to be 1,000 years that Jesus reigns on the earth. And so the Jews of Jesus' time, actually the Old Testament Jews, they were looking for that to happen. They were looking for that earthly kingdom to happen. From what we understand, it's in our future too. It's something, you know, Revelation 20 talks about it. So sometime in our future, Jesus is going to return. One second. Okay, I got a little bit of something, a little frog in my throat. And then there's the eternal, 22, that God's going to destroy everything that we have here. We know it's going to be destroyed, and it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Am I making other people clear their throat now? One second. Three? Nice. All God's people said. Anyways. So he's using parables, and a parable, I'm so glad this isn't happening. Our first service, we had a bunch of first-time attenders that were friends of the McGees, and they would have thought I was really a nut job. You guys know I am. They would have been learning it for the first time. Anyways, so using parables. Parables are a story that teaches a spiritual truth, not a whole bunch of spiritual truths, just one spiritual truth. In Luke 14, Jesus is at a dinner party, and it's filled with religious and city leaders. And he's looking at them and kind of laughing to himself because they're all like trying to get the seat of honor. You know, they want to sit closest to the host. That's what they do. You know, one guy has a party and they all try to get to be the seat of honor. And then another person will have a party and they all go to that guy's house and they all try to get the seat of honor. They're all kind of one-upping each other. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, in God's kingdom, those who are citizens, number one, they're humble. Now, remember, people around this dinner table, they're thinking that they're citizens of heaven. They think they're part of God's kingdom because they're Jewish. And so he's saying, no, those who are true citizens, they're humble, and they actually do things for others, especially those who can't repay them. They don't just try to one-up each other and do nice things because somebody else is going to do nice things for them. They actually do nice things for people. So you should be inviting the crippled and the poor and the blind to these parties, not just bring each other. So then a guy at the end in verse 15, again, this guy, I don't know if this is the case, but in my head as I'm reading this, I see a guy sitting at the end of the table. He's a little bit inebriated. He's had a little bit too much to drink. And he says, you know, he has his toast. Blesses everybody or everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, so like, here's what Jesus says, like, it's going to be great when we get to heaven. You know, we're all going to get to heaven. So then Jesus tells this parable. The parable is about a dinner party. And those who were invited and those who didn't come and those who did come, And what he's doing is he's telling these guys, hey, listen, you need to evaluate whether you are going to be part of God's kingdom. Or will you sit at the table in heaven? He's also challenging us in this room. Those who read this passage, you need to evaluate too. Do you truly understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom, to know that one day you're going to go to heaven? So let me give you the parts of the parable as we do this. The man or the host represents Jesus. The dinner represents being in the kingdom of God or going to heaven. The slave represents the citizens of heaven or those who are right with God or Christians or believers or followers of Christ or, you know, all the different definitions that we have. But basically, somebody who's placed their faith in Christ and God has forgiven them of their sins based on that, and now they're adopted in his family, child of God, that type of thing. Then there are these that are called the many. This is the first guests that were invited. This represents the Jewish people. So kind of an interesting thing about the first century is that when they had parties, and again, it's usually the wealthy who had these parties, what they would do is they'd send out a first invitation. And the first invitation would be like, hey, there's a party coming. Yeah, there's a party going. There's details. No, you didn't get the details. You just know this person who you want to be a part of is going to have a party. So you got to be ready for it. Then, the day of the party, you'll get another invitation that says, the party's now. And the idea there was, you got the first invitation, so you said, yeah, I'm coming. And then the second invitation is given, so you drop whatever you're doing. That party's more important than anything else. You drop whatever you're doing, and you go to that party. That's how they did it back in society, you know, back in the Jewish times. And so the context here is that the Jews had already been given their first invitation all the way back in Exodus. So when God freed them, used Moses to free them from Egypt, you remember that story, right? And they're out in the wilderness now after being freed. God came to them and said, hey, would you want me to be your personal God? They're like, yes, we want you to be our personal God. And then he went on to explain to them, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, I'm going to bring my kingdom, and there's going to be a day when my kingdom comes, and there's going to be somebody called a Messiah, a Savior, and Lord who's going to bring in that kingdom. And so they got their first invitation, and now they're waiting for their second invitation. The second invitation is Jesus. Now the kingdom has come. And the question is, will they accept the invitation? All right, so that's in the parable. Then there's some other guests. So you can kind of guess what happened to those who were first invited. There are going to be some other guests that are invited. These are the ones who are in the streets and the lanes, the people in the city. And these represent people who are spiritually needy. He tell them to go and find the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind from the city. And then there's going to be other guests, the blind, the crippled, the lame, the poor, who are in the hedges and highways. And it has this idea of they're outside the city, a little more difficult to get to. Those that maybe are not in our social circle, maybe we have a little more, not in our comfort zone, where the people who are easy to get to in a city, it's kind of like our family and friends and that type of thing. All right? So that's the backdrop, setting the table, as it were, for the story that Jesus is going to tell, and we're going to read it right now. But he said to him, again, the guy, it's going to be great to be in heaven. Right? A man, Jesus, was giving a big dinner, kingdom of God or heaven. And he invited many, again, the Jews. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave, this would be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a believer, whatever, to say to those who had been invited and accepted the first invitation, come, for everything is ready now. Now is the time of the party. And this is a response. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. So what Jesus is saying here is, hey, you Jewish people, whatever excuse you're giving for rejecting me, it's very weak. That's what he's getting across. This guy, you don't look at the land after you buy it. Right? You look at the land before you buy it. In our day and age, you buy a house without ever looking at it. I get that because houses are going so fast. But back then, you go look at a piece of property, you like the piece of property, you buy the piece of property, not the other way around. And so, kind of a weak excuse, he's just showing you didn't want to go. Another one said, I had bought five yoke of oxen. So, how many is that? 10. Yoke has 2. 5 times 2. And I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Now, another weak excuse. Why? Because the wealthy had five yoke of oxen, pardon me. His servants test drive them. Right? He doesn't go get them and he's out there. He has servants to do it. He's got 10 oxen. You know, that's a lot of money right there. So, anyways, weak excuse. He didn't want to go to the dinner. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Now, weak excuse, because back then, a guy wouldn't even check with his wife on that one. He didn't care what the wife said. Back then, Jew and Roman culture, women were just property. And so they didn't care what the women. It's one of the great things about Christianity, because God says, men and women are equal. They're of equal value to me. I died for both. And so that's one of the great things about Christianity. Anyways, he didn't want to go either, made up an excuse, kind of a weak one. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. So the host, he became angry. He prepared a meal. He put a bunch of money into it. They'd originally agreed. Now they don't want to come. And not only that, but they give some really wimpy kinds of excuses, and they reject his offer. So he says to his slave, go out at once. And it's an aorist command. It has a sense of urgency. Go and go now. Go into the streets and the lanes of the city. Again, those who are in the city, those who are closest to us, those who are familiar to us. And bring in here, which has this idea of carry them if necessary. All right, so don't just go, hey, you want to come. If they can't move, pick them up and carry them. Why? Because they're the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, if this was a true story, the guy actually, he would be nothing in the community. He would have lost all sense of prestige, because that's not what you do. And if he was, it would definitely not have been allowed to have happened. He would have been making himself a sinner before God. He couldn't be doing this. This is bad news. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. So, he wants more people, and with Jesus, there's always more people that can come to faith in him. And the master said to the slave, go out. You know, go again. Get out of here. Get outside the city, into the highways and along the hedges. Again, those who are further out, those are maybe harder for us to reach or to connect with, and we don't really know them, and so it's kind of out of our comfort zone, all that kind of stuff. And compel them, strongly urge them. Again, these are the poor, the crippled, lame, blind, to come in so that my house maybe filled. That's the goal. This guy just wanted his house full of people. He just wanted to give food to a bunch of people. Originally, he was inviting his friends, but they didn't want anything to do with him. For I tell you, none of those men, the first guys, who were invited, shall taste of my dinner. None of those people, as we get into real life, will be entering into the kingdom of God. So as he tells that parable, the guy sitting around a table, hopefully they're evaluating, going, wait, is that me? Is that me? And hopefully here this morning, some of us who need to make that decision, maybe you're saying, is that you? So here's the point of this of the parable. Again, there's only one point per parable. Applications, maybe many, but one point. Salvation, or heaven, is offered to everyone, but only received by those who recognize their spiritual need. Now, how did I get that point? Well, we're going to break this down, and I'll show you how we get to that point. First of all, I want to look at the generosity of the host, or generosity of Jesus. First of all, the man, the host, he doesn't need to have this dinner party. He's just trying to be nice. He just wants to do something nice for his friends. And have his dinner party and put a bunch of money into it, have a bunch of lavish food, and just everybody hang out and have a great time. Didn't need to do it. God the Son, so we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? One God, revealed in three persons, but one, three but one, blowing your mind. But that's who God is. And if we could understand it, we would be God, so it's a good thing we don't understand it, because we want him to be God. But God the Son did not have to become human. He didn't have to put on flesh. He didn't have to be Jesus. It wasn't necessary for him to do it. Certainly wasn't necessary for him to come and die from his perspective, from God's perspective. Certainly we needed that. But for him to come and die to secure our salvation from sin and from hell, he wanted to do it. In fact, he says that in John. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I'm doing it for, I want to do this. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." See, God the Son, Jesus, when he became human, became Jesus, he's still the self-existing God. Self-existing, meaning he doesn't need anything. He is complete in who he is. There's no need in him that would say, "I'm going to go to earth and die on the cross." He doesn't need anything from us. We don't add anything to him. It's not like he's like, "Oh man, I hope Harold accepts my offer of salvation, because man, he would just make me look so much, you know, I just need him in my, because he's so talented and he's so good looking and he's so, oh man." He doesn't need anything from us. He wanted to do this. As God, though, he's the God of justice. He is a just God, meaning that when somebody breaks his laws, as judge, he needs to judge that person. He needs to give them a sentence of some sort. And the sentence, sadly, is, if it's not forgiven, is eternity in hell. And so that's a character quality. We don't talk a whole lot about that character quality. Churches that are dying don't talk about that character quality. They don't want to talk about sin. But he is. He's a just God. But he's also a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. What's that? Heaven. Forgiveness in heaven. Not getting what we do deserve. That's mercy. What is that? Not getting an eternity in hell. Love. What's that? Looking out for our best. No matter what it cost him, what did it cost him? His life. And why did he do that? Why was he so generous? Because he wants everybody to be there. He's invited everybody to fill his house, heaven. The first guests in the parable, had they decided, "Oh, the party's happening," they would have been let in. Right? And the goal there was to have a full house. And so God wants everyone. Everyone's invited. In fact, he has Paul tell us that. He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, men anthropos meaning people, desires all people to be saved from what? Sin and hell, so they can go to heaven. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? Well, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, by the way, who's also God, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. So he was the one who bought our freedom from sin and from hell for all, everyone, the testimony given at the proper time. So everyone's invited, but each one has to accept. It's not just, "Hey, you're invited," and everyone goes. You have to accept. There's another quality here, and that is that of urgency. The host, interesting, isn't it, when you read this? There's urgency there. Why? I mean, why would he be so urgent? Like, why? Go now. Get out there. Get into the city. Get into the highways and the hedges. Carry them if you have to, but get those people in here. There's a sense of urgency. Jesus tells his believers, go now, urge them. Today is the day of salvation. Like, well, where you heard that? Again, God has Paul tell us. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal." So we're like calling people to us, or we're coming up alongside of them and having a conversation. It's a present tense, so it's day in, day out, no matter what the circumstance. Through us, what's the appeal? We beg you, we strongly ask you, we will pick you up and carry you if we have to meet Jesus. On behalf of Christ, we'll go back. I don't have it memorized. Forward. One more. Forward. Forward. There. Oh, to our back. There. Nice. Got body language going. Like the guy, like the golfer. Get it. Yep. Anyways, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be made right with God. How does someone made right with God? It says this. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. It's as if when Jesus was dying on the cross and we say, yes, I believe what he did on that cross was for me, it's as if God takes our sin and puts it on Jesus, as if Jesus lived our sinful life. And then, so that we might become the righteousness of God, it's as if God takes Jesus' perfect life and he places it on us. Not saying we're perfect, not saying we'll ever be perfect until we get to heaven. The point is, as God sees us, because our sin is forgiven, he sees us as if we lived Christ's perfect life. So then he says this in chapter 6, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Actually, it was back to Isaiah to do that. But he says, today, there's urgency. There's urgency in what Jesus has done. There's urgency in what Jesus has commanded us. And there should be urgency in us who are believers to get that invitation out to people. Why? Because we don't know what the future holds. I mean, how many of us have, maybe even this week, heard of people that died unexpectedly? How about those in Thailand? Did they see the earthquake? 7.7 earthquake coming? Have you seen the videos of that? They didn't see that coming. I don't want it to happen, but driving home today from church, you may not see the semi-truck coming. It's urgency. We kind of live like, yeah, you know, we got plenty of time. We don't have plenty of time because we never know. So who's being invited? So we have these guests. The first guests are those who are like him and like Jesus. By that I mean this. The host was rich, and so he was inviting the rich, people like himself. Jesus is Jewish, and so he initially invites the Jewish people. Again, the first invitation was back in Exodus. He says, hey, I'll be your God. You want me to be your God? Yes, we want you to be our God. First invitation. And he says, hey, there's going to be a time coming when the kingdom of God comes. There's thousands or hundreds of prophecies about this, thousands of years earlier. There's going to be a Messiah who comes. There's going to be a Savior who comes that brings my kingdom. And then Jesus shows up. That's the second invitation. They had to receive Jesus. In fact, Jesus says this in Mark. He says, now after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Gospel meaning good news. So what's the good news of God? Well, this is what are you saying? The time is fulfilled. The first invitation has been given, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The second invitation is now. The party is now. The kingdom is here now. Repent. Turn from how you used to think about what salvation is, and turn your heart and your mind towards God and what Jesus is saying is salvation. And then believe. Put your complete trust in the gospel, the good news. What's the good news? Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. In the Old Testament, or the first century Jews, they should have connected the dots. Old Testament, here's what the Messiah is going to look like. Here's what he's going to teach. Here's what he's going to do. Here's the miracles he's going to do. Here's the sacrifice he's going to do. Jesus shows up. They should have connected the dots, but they didn't. They didn't see that as their second invitation. They had excuses, other things they needed to do. And today, Jesus is still inviting. And he's inviting people like him. Now, this might be a little bit of a stretch, but follow me. Inviting religious people. Religious people. Who are religious people? Religious people ultimately are people who put themselves on the same plane as Jesus. How do they do that? Well, they, you know, kind of good with God and good with Jesus. They'll go to church, some regularly, some just, you know, Christmas and Easter or Mother's Day, Father's Day, or some special Sunday. They're good with Jesus. They're good with even some of the stuff he teaches, you know, do unto others. Of course, I don't want to go any further with that because it's a little convicting. But they're okay with him. But then if you have this conversation with him, you say, hey, listen, I'm just kind of curious. You say you're a religious person, yeah. So if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And the response typically is this. Well, I think heaven, or I hope heaven. Well, I'm kind of counting on heaven. And then you say, well, why? You know, why do you have that response? Well, you know, I'm kind of a good person. Like, I go to church, and I'm kind of a good person. I try to be nice to people. I'm certainly not as bad as some others. But there's no sense of certainty there. So like the first guests, Jewish people and religious people are all rejecting Jesus. Why? Because they think they're going to save themselves. Jewish people, using the law of Moses, well, the law that God gave to Moses to give to Israel was not meant for salvation. It was meant to show that you need salvation. It was meant to show us how bad we are, how bad they were, how much what sin is. It was a defining piece of information, not a saving piece of information. And for religious people, they figure, well, I'm going to save myself by doing all the religious stuff, the traditions, the rituals, the being a good person. But they put themselves on the same level as Jesus. They're going to be their savior. And it makes sense. We operate this way in life, right? We go to work. We do a good job. The boss likes what we're doing, which earns us what? Promotion, a raise, prestige. We want to get into a relationship with somebody. So what do? We're nice to them, we're kind to them, and as soon as they realize how nice and kind we are, then they're nice and kind to us. Now we're in a relationship. But that's not how it works with God. That's not it at all. We don't do things to earn his respect or to earn his favor. What he gives us is a gift. And a gift you can't earn. You can't pay for it. You can't do enough things for it. Where do I get that? Well, again, Paul tells us, God gives this to Paul, and Paul hands it off to us. For by grace, which is charis in the Greek means gift, you have been saved from sin, hell, you get to go to heaven. Through faith in Jesus' death on the cross, as we study out Scripture, and that not of yourselves, it, the faith even, is a gift, not just salvation, but the faith that we need to trust in God, in Christ, is a gift. Again, can't earn it. Not as a result of works. Works, what's that? Good deeds, ritual, religious rituals and traditions. So that no one may boast. It's not, God doesn't want us getting into heaven and go, yeah, I did it. Harold, how did you get here? Let me tell you about what I did. Let me tell you about how sacrificial I was. How many times did I just, you know, help people? No, when we get to heaven, it's all about Christ and what Christ has done. We can't earn it. That's why the person answering the question of what happens when you die, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven, they're so unsure. Because we never know if we've done enough. We know how sinful we are. So how do we balance that? Well, so back to the parable. So these first guests rejected his invitation. And so then the host decides, I'm going to invite some other guests. Ones who should never be into his house, you know, according to society and religion. Those that are not like him. Those that are not part of his social circle. They're not part of his comfort zone. But those who would actually probably appreciate him and what he's done and what he's provided for him. And so the host invites those that are physically needy. Those who are poor, crippled, blind, lame, the castes of society, People who should never darken the door of his house. And those guests, they all recognize their physical need, right? I mean, a blind person knows they're blind, am I right? A person who's crippled knows they're crippled. A person who can't walk knows they can't walk. A person who's poor knows that they're poor. And each of them had a real excuse for why they couldn't be there at that dinner if they chose not to go. I mean, the blind person would be what? I can't see how to get there. The crippled and lame person is, I can't walk that far to the house. A poor person, actually they're all poor, they'd be like, well, I don't even have any clothes to wear. I can't dress really nicely like that guy does. But they accepted the invitation. Why? Because the physical hunger that they had, because of their physical needs, drove them to a person who would supply their physical hunger. When they got there, their hunger was taken care of. They were able to eat. They were able to fill their stomachs. And far more importantly than that is, Jesus invites people who are not like him. Jesus invites people who are spiritually needy, those who are spiritually poor and crippled and blind and lame. Paul tells us those who are spiritually unable to shock themselves spiritually. There's no spiritual CPR that a person can do to themselves. And those who recognize their spiritual condition see that. They know that they're, in fact, they've got excuses. Well, I've sinned so much. Or I haven't sinned a whole lot, but the ones I did do, whoa, they're bad. No way God wants me. No way God can forgive me. There's no way that God wants me around. He couldn't forgive that. I don't deserve that. A bunch of excuses. But they know they're spiritually needy. And so by the invitation, the hope is that their spiritual need that is causing their spiritual hunger will cause them to go to Christ and to experience Him meeting that spiritual hunger that they have. And so that leaves us with the slave and the believer, those who have placed their faith in Christ. What's our part in Jesus' invitation? Well, the slave, he obeyed immediately. He obeyed completely. Notice he didn't go, well, yeah, I'll get to that in a second. I got some other things I got to take care of over here. No, he had one job, one purpose. This guy was supposed to go out, and he was supposed to bring in people to this dinner that they were invited to. Carry them if they have to. He was bringing the invitation to physical needy. What about the believer? Well, what Jesus is telling us, we who are followers of Christ, that's what we're going to be doing. That's our one job. It's not, hey, you go reach people for Christ. Well, yeah, actually, I got some things I got to do first. I got this, that, and the other thing. I got my little kingdom that I'm trying to build over here. I'm trying to do things that I want to do over here. I'll get to it. No, we got one job. And that is to invite people to heaven. We need to do it immediately. We need to do it completely. We bring the invitation to the spiritually needy. I want to show you a video. It's Mike and Tanya McGee from our church. Because their testimony is exactly what Jesus is telling us to do in this parable. Let's go ahead and watch it.
Hi, I'm Mike McGee. This is my wife, Tanya McGee. We're members here at Grace Church in Northwood. A little over 2 years ago, I went to the Cleveland Clinic for a procedure, and when I came out of the procedure, they told us that I had stage 4 colon cancer with metastases to the liver, and not much that they could do for us. And I remember thinking, stage 4, who's he talking about? Because to me, when I had heard stage 4 in people, it was like, well, that person's dead. He's going to die any minute.
It was pretty devastating. You know, your body kind of goes into like a fight or flight. What are we going to do? All the questions. And you feel like you want to fix it right away, but you can't fix it. A friend of mine from the past, we communicate not very often, but we had been communicating. Her name's Michelle, and she had told me about Grace Church, and I decided to join her one Sunday. I think I cried through the whole church service, honestly, and at that moment, I decided that, I don't know, hearing Pastor Harold speak just spoke to me, and I just started attending every Sunday. After a few weeks, I told Mike, like, this is a church, this is a great church, we really need to check this out.
I think we both knew about Jesus. We knew the stories, we knew what he stood for, you know, it was kind of, we knew about him, but did we actually know him?
I thought I knew Jesus, and I grew up in church, but then as I started studying the Bible, did I really know Jesus? And I didn't.
We made an appointment to sit down and talk with Pastor Harold. So I remember coming into his office and sitting there and having just general conversations. And really looking back at it, you know, always thinking that, oh yeah, I'll be going to heaven and, you know, I'm doing things the right way. And Pastor Harold really asked me poignantly, he goes, if you die tomorrow, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? In my mind, I think I gave all the correct churchy type answers. Well, yeah, I do the right thing. I help people when they need help. I, you know, go to church when I can and, you know, those type of things. But really, he said, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And although I thought that I had, I don't know that I had ever said it or meant it. And so sitting there with him that day, I did. That day with Pastor Harold and with Tanya, for me, is when I not only knew about him, but actually got to know him and met him, and he became my Lord and Savior, and really has peacefully saved my life from that point on.
For me, at that moment, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, it was like a rebirth for me, and it was a commitment to get to know him. And so at that point, Pastor Harold has helped us and guide us on how to know Jesus through reading the Bible.
We know that God didn't give me cancer. We feel that we are using this hard circumstance to be closer to Jesus. It has brought us closer as a couple. It has brought our family closer. Our children have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. Our immediate family is closer. And although this circumstance is very difficult at times, through our faith in Jesus, we know that the best is yet to come.
So I can verify the fact that Tanya cried the entire service that she was here. I could have read the parable. We could have watched the testimony. We could have all gone home. But we didn't, because I got to get paid by the word. You all know that, right? So I had to talk a little bit. Michelle Middow, who has worked with Tanya, Tanya knew, was religious, person of faith. And so when Tanya got the report that Mike had cancer, her whole world went spinning out of control. That's spiritual. And so what did she do? She went to the only person that she knew that was a person of faith, Michelle. Michelle did what a believer should do and say, hey, listen, I'll definitely be praying for you, and you know, I want to be able to help you through this. But why don't you just do this? Just come to church. Come to church and you talk to my pastor, and you know, maybe he'll pray for you. And because how many of us know what to do when somebody comes to us and says, hey, my spouse has cancer? How many of us know what to do? I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to be paid to know what to do. When I hear that, I'm like, oh man, I'll pray for you. And now my head's spinning. And probably for you, and I'm sure for Michelle. So she brought her to church. She bawled her eyes out the entire service. I came up to her. I tried to talk to her. I couldn't understand a word she was saying. because she's crying the whole time. By the way, she was here this morning with, I don't know how many people were here. There was a bunch of people here this morning. Philip, right off of here, all of them. And so then I walked up to her after service, and I just prayed, and then I'm my head's spinning. What do I do? And I said, hey, would you and your husband be willing to come in this week and talk? Now, I don't know what I'm going to say to him. I mean, I know where I'm going with it, but I don't know right then what I'm going to say to him. They agreed to come in. We had a conversation. I asked the question. They both realized they had never made a commitment. They prayed, accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. And as Mike said, their three kids have made the decision. Tanya's mom has made the decision. Tanya's mom and dad attend here now. The kids are here when they can, school and all that kind of stuff. And they're impacting the rest of their family. They're doing what the Spirit, they're inviting people who are spiritually needy, hungry. And that's what we need to be doing. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why I spent 2 weeks talking about money. Not for the money, for the ability to keep on reaching people for Christ. That takes money, but it's the purpose is to see people come to faith in Christ and help them through that spiritual need and have their spiritual hunger met, which can only be met through Jesus Christ. So what's the takeaways? Well, the first one is this. If you're here this morning, and maybe you said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but if I were to ask you that question, you'd be given the answer, make it today the day that you accept Jesus Christ. Accept his invitation to have yours forgiven, a restored relationship with God, adopted into his family, have him with you in this world to protect you and provide for you, then take you to heaven one day. And that conversation can happen right here. Right, you can be looking straight at me, but your heart is talking to God's heart. And you're asking God to forgive you. And you're saying, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. That it's not about me, it's about you and what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I believe he did that for me. And if you make that decision, if you had that conversation, if you have a person here at our church who's a believer, or even not, just say, hey, I made that decision today. If you want to let me know, I'd love to know it. You can tell me personally. You can put it on a card. If you put it on the card, the commitment card, put your name on it and put your address on it. You know, I'll either reach out and you can get together, or I can send you some information. However you want to do it, you can just kind of note that on the card. That's the first thing that you need to do. Secondly, those of us who know this information, who have the invitation in our hands, we need to get out and give that to people. We need to give it to people who are near us, that we can easily go to, our family and friends, those who are very much like us, that we're comfortable with. But we also need to go to those that we're not comfortable with, those who are outside of our normal reach, those who are going to cause us to be outside our comfort zones. And an easy way to do is to invite them to Easter. Like easy. Let me do the hard part, and I'll share the gospel. And then afterwards, you can have a conversation with them about it. And then if you're like, then you all come over, and we'll talk in my office. And then I'll help you with it that way. Because sometimes people sound like, you know, Porky Pig, right? That's who that Then thirdly, getting back to our bold move, we want to hand those cards in. So I'm going to have the band come forward. I'm also going to ask the guys who are going to be picking up the cards to come forward. They're going to have little offering bags, and you can put them in there. But we want to make that commitment today. We've been kind of talking about that commitment throughout the last 3 weeks, now 4 weeks. And so if you have your commitment card on you, we're going to stand here in a moment. We're going to sing a song. The guy's going to walk up the aisle, and you just put them inside those bags, and we'll collect them all. We appreciate those who are given to that. Also, I didn't mention at the beginning that talking with the pastors and the elders, and so a small percentage of what we're going to be bringing in the next 4 years towards our auditorium, we also want to put that towards more leadership development. So we have some money set aside that we can hire staff as we grow and meet the needs that we have there too. So that was something that I hadn't related and needed to relate, and I forgot because I was kind of focused on everything else. But let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close in prayer. You can